For our brief devotion this evening, we're going to invite you to turn to your scriptures to the book of Exodus chapter 32. We have many requests to bring to the Lord in prayer. As a matter of fact, we're doing a brief series on great prayers of the Bible. We've arrived at Exodus chapter 32. Just reviewing a little bit. In Exodus chapter 32, we have some lessons on idolatry. The Word of God says the people saw that Moses delayed from the mount. He was up there in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, the Lord told him, informed him about the idolatry of the people. And as he descended from the mount, he saw the idolatry that we had detailed in verses 1 through 14. And indeed, the idolatry is reminiscent of the church today in its relationship with our Lord's apparent delay, as many see it, in His coming. Then, of course, we are familiar with Moses' prayer of intercession on behalf of the people. The Word of God gives us the truth that the Lord repented, as it were, of the evil that He thought to do upon His people. Exodus chapter 32, verses 12 through 14. And we covered the proper understanding of the fact that it was not God that was responsible for wrongdoing, that He should repent, but it's the concept that when God's people get right with God, God averts the judgment that He would have brought if they had not repented. And the Lord's change of action was based upon a repentant change on the part of God's people. But note with me, if you will, in verse 15, we're going to look at several things, six items, specifically in verses 15 through 35. Let's look at the descent from the mount, first of all. It says, Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Moses comes down. And he sees the idolatry of the people. We see his descent from the mount in verses 15 and 16. Now let's look at the discovery. The discovery that Moses encounters. It says, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is the noise of war in the camp. Sometimes you look at the activity of local churches today and you wonder if it is not the sound of war in the camp. Lots of shouting and activity, but not a whole lot of accomplishment. Frankly, a great deal of idolatry. But notice verse 18. The discovery continues. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, and we need to realize that Moses was alone in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua had probably ascended just partway up, so he really wasn't involved in the idolatrous activity. You see, Joshua was as innocent as Moses was in that activity. And he was just as surprised. But then, as soon as he came nigh, he saw the calf, the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. That was almost figuratively playing out the fact that these people had been already involved in idolatry. They had made graven images of God. They had already broken the tables. And it says here, he took the calf which they had made and he burnt it in the fire. Here we have the discipline enacted by Moses in verse 20. And he burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink of it. That's the discipline that Moses had accomplished. Now, verses 21 through 24 is just an amazing example in our devotion tonight of what we would call the disavowal of Aaron. It's amazing how Aaron blame shifts. Notice in verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, "What did these people do unto you? Well, how did they threaten you, Aaron? What did they do to cause you to be willing to let them be led like this into idolatry?" It says, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." So here is a perfect example of blame shifting. Reminds me of Saul, doesn't it? Well, you know the people, their heart is prone towards idolatry. Of course, the fact that he is leader representing Moses doesn't come to mind. Notice verse 23, and this is almost comical, were it not heartbreaking. "They said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and get this, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." It just popped out. I just threw the jewelry in, and out popped a calf, a golden calf. And Aaron was, the way he's explaining it, just as surprised and innocent as can be. I mean, we just never thought that this thing was going to pop out this way, but out came this golden calf. It's almost hilarious, isn't it? It's funny. It makes you kind of chuckle in your spirit, but the truth of the matter is, blame shifting. We always have a tendency to blame shift, don't we? And out came this calf. Well, look at the destruction of the perpetrators in verses 25 through 28. "When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked according to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp." By the way, nudity and idolatry and apostasy all go together. It's amazing in our society today what we see. It's also amazing how the church has accommodated itself to so much of the licentious dress of the world today. And here's what we have in this case here. "Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said," this is a good question, by the way, for preachers. It's a good question for church leaders. It's a good question for church members. It's a good question for every person that names the name of Christ. Yes, even tonight, as we prepare to go for prayer, it says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." I want to ask you that question today. What side are you on? And is that fact demonstrable by your actions, by your pursuits, by your thoughts, by your deeds, by your activities? Who is on the Lord's side? We need to make a decisive step to be on the Lord's side. Notice it says, "All the sons of Levi, they gathered themselves together unto him." Would to be that we would have more of those Levites in the church, the professing church today. Then look at Exodus 32, verse 27. We have here continuing the destruction of the perpetrators, and there's always ringleaders involved, and here we see that manifested. He said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. In verses 29 through 35, we see the desire for divine forgiveness on Moses' part. Notice it says, Moses had said, Consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I will make atonement for your sin. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. You know, there are three views that people have regarding verse 32. There are some that believe that Moses was saying, in effect, Lord, take away my salvation. There are people today that are of what we call the Arminian persuasion that believe that you can lose your salvation. And they equate this particular book, verse 32, with the book of life that is mentioned, eternal life, in Revelation 20 and verse 12. And there are some that hold to that particular view. I do not hold to that view, neither does our church. The Word of God says we're saved by grace. We are kept by grace. Jesus said in John 17, Those that thou hast given me, none is lost. And the Lord is the keeper of our salvation as well. But then there are others that modify that particular view, and they say, Moses, in effect, is saying, Lord, remove my name from the book of those that are to enter into the promised land. They take the position that there's a book in God's providence, he knowing who would enter into the promised land. Moses, in effect, is saying, Lord, let them go into the promised land, but if necessary, keep me from going into the promised land. So they look at it as just merely entrance into Canaan. I think that the best view is to see this book as the book of the register of living men. In other words, the book of the living. Moses, in effect, is saying, Lord, take my life prematurely as a sacrifice. Don't kill them, kill me. Moses at least knew he had eternal life. He knew that he would be in the presence of the Lord. But Lord, take my life prematurely. Don't take the life of these people in your anger. In Psalm 69, we have a similar usage to that as a parallel scripture. In Psalm 69, specifically verse 28, it says here, Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. You have the reference to the book of the living. And not be written with the righteous. And there's that book of the living. So, in effect, Moses was saying, take my life, an untimely, premature death on behalf of his people. But, you know, it does remind me of the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of a similar type of prayer, Romans chapter 9, where Paul says, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ and for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And the idea there, in a similar way, not identical, but in a similar way, is that Moses, as Paul, was willing to take on the punishment for his people. And what a picture here I just want us to meditate on some conclusions here as we just briefly look at this portion of Scripture here. Number one, as I look at this portion of Scripture, I see how prone for idolatry all of us are. With the delay of Moses from the mount, so prone to wander we are in our hearts. Whenever God doesn't answer prayer the way we want Him to in the time reference, then what do? Well, we then say, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to read into the Scriptures actions that may not be there. Or I'm going to take the plastic credit card and I'm going to buy that car that I've seen on that shiny parking lot across the street. And I'm not going to wait for the Lord to provide, but I'm going to get myself in debt. We can do all kinds of things. Or we could say, well, I'm going to marry that person because that's the only prospect for me. And we have a tendency to knee-jerk react. And that was the picture of the children of Israel. Then we have a real lesson for leadership, don't we? And how that it is so easy for us as leadership to stay quiet and muzzled and not blow the trumpet as we should. And that was Aaron's plight, wasn't it? And certainly, when you see those that were destroyed by the sword, it was only God's grace that allowed Aaron to continue, because he certainly was involved, wasn't he? This passage here demonstrates Moses' love for his people. And what leader ought not to have that type of love? You know, that a lot of times leadership, pastoral leadership, elder leadership, sometimes we can exercise our God-given responsibilities and not love our people as we ought to. Sometimes we can have a legalistic attitude where, well, you know, hey, they did wrong, let's give it to them, you know, and just really. And Moses was not that type of leader. He loved his people. He was a meek man. He loved his people. And yes, he had his times of grumbling and complaining, but haven't you, haven't I, when we're alone with God? And we all have our pity parties and all of that. But he loved his people. And he wished himself, as it were, judged rather than his people. And then the biggest lesson, perhaps of all, that I see in this passage is a picture of our Savior's love, who was not willing to just take on our sins in his body. He wasn't just willing to do it. He did it. Moses was willing to be a sacrifice for his people, but God didn't cause him to do that. But our Savior was willing, and he did it. He followed through with it. All of our wrongdoing, you know, there's no difference in our hearts and lives from these people that were prone to idolatry. What a picture of the church today. What a picture of the danger that faces us, as it seems that the Lord tarries now. You know, we're going into the 21st century, and it seems like the Lord is delaying, and it's so easy for us to say, well, let's just kind of allow ourselves to go in the ways of the world, and let's see if we can continue on in progress to the promised land. After all, Moses, he's just taking too long. We don't need Moses. Let's kind of make our own gods and continue on in the journey. Kind of go on where Moses has failed and just kind of go on our own journey. And after all, why should we, over 2 million people, be dependent on one man being absent? Let's go on our own. Let's just make our own concepts of God and then just have a representative religion and just go on. And the church today is satisfied with activity without the blessing of God, without the anointed leadership that God has ordained. So there are several lessons for us today. Then, of course, there's a lesson to ask ourselves. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Next time you're kind of wondering about whether to take part in some questionable activity or go somewhere that's questionable, or do something that's questionable, ask yourself, if I take part in this, will it be clearly discernible to those around me that I'm on the Lord's side? Or will I be blurring the distinctions and causing individuals to depart from a clear concept of God? Let's take a stand. I think that maybe tonight, Brother Dave, we might close our prayer time by singing Who is on the Lord's Side. That's a good one to end our devotion with as we complete our time in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for these brief thoughts we can share together. And Lord, what a great prayer, a prayer of intercession. Not only words, but a willingness on Moses' part, Lord, to even present his life as a sacrifice, a willingness on his part. And Lord, help us to have that balance of leadership, authority, but also love and compassion and a willingness, Lord, to put the needs of others before our own. And Father, we know that the concept of a tender general is what your word teaches in the scriptures. May we be that as leaders in our homes, Lord, leaders with our children, leaders, Lord, with our wives, as men, leadership in the church. Help us, Lord, to have that balance. The love of Christ flowing through us. Bless us, Lord. Help us to continue to be on the Lord's side, faithfully serving you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.